Thank you, Mr. Kester. Well, good afternoon, brethren. Certainly a pleasure to be here. We know that God does have a perfect plan, and He plans His holy days perfectly, especially this year. He really allowed us to ease into the new school year. Most of you know that the first day of school for myself and all of the kids in New York State that I know of was yesterday. So we had a hard first day, and then He gives us a day off to celebrate and worship Him. So it was a great planning this year. Well, Mr. Lambert already thanked the children's choir. I would actually like to thank them as well. One of the things that struck me when I entered the church going on, oh boy, I want to say maybe 15 years now. I think 15 years ago I started attending church. And one of the things that really struck me with the congregations, both in Buffalo and Elmira, was how we really care for each other. And I know Mr. Lambert mentioned that Ralph noticed that as well. And it's not only the caring of the adults, but how the children in our congregation care for each other. Mason and Jackson, as Papa said, were kind of coerced into singing. They really did not want anything to do with it, but they did it. Mason, as he said, was very, very nervous. And the first person that was out in the parking lot to greet Mason and Jackson coming in was Nick. He came out and I said, Nick, would you do me a favor and take care of Mason and Jackson? They're nervous. They really don't want to do it, but if you do it, they will. So thank you, Nick. Certainly appreciate that because they did stand up there. I don't know if I heard them sing too loud, but they were singing. I was happy to see that. So thank you, Nick. And I know some of the other children had a hand in that too. So thank you to everybody. Brethren, is there hope for real change? Is there hope for real change? That's the title of my split sermon. Is there hope for real change? In 2008, we all heard the campaign slogan of our current president, Barack Obama. His vision for the country, hope and change. As we sit here today celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, how much hope do people still have that President Barack Obama will bring forth any real change to our country? In the remaining few years he has left in office, can we expect that our country will be led down a different path than what we currently see? Will it be a more positive path than we've seen in the last 5 years? Now, the purpose of this sermon is not to point out all of the flaws of Barack Obama or the people in his administration. It's not about President Obama at all. I chose President Obama partly, in fact, because he is the current president, but partly for his slogan, hope and change. Remember the title of this sermon, Is There Hope for Real Change? The failed promises, the unethical behavior, the immorality, and complete lack of regard for God's laws, it's not unique to President Obama. It's unique to current leaders around the world. Barack Obama just happens to be the current leader in the White House, and hence the example of today's message. The following article was written just prior to his nomination by the Democratic Party as he was bidding for a second term in office. So I'd like to take just a few minutes and read a portion of this article. It begins by saying, in 2008, President Barack Obama accepted the Democratic nomination for president by promising Americans hope and change. As he put it 4 years ago, a new politics for a new time. I have those two sentences highlighted here in my notes, hope and change and a new politics for a new time. As an incumbent president in 2012, he has to run on his record, not just his potential. And that means finding a way to connect to those 2008 voters who rallied around his pre-inauguration promises. Again, another word highlighted. And in some cases, are now disappointed that he did not live up to them. Not even Mr. Obama would claim that he's brought positive change to Washington. If anything, he's presided over a time when the major two parties have grown even more polarized. Few Americans look at Washington today and see, as he put it, a new politics for a new time. Most seem to see the bad old politics of the old days, only worse. They look at the economy, and they see improvement from the depths of the recession, but they don't see the sort of upward prosperity trend that they have once seen as one of their birthrights. Mr. Obama's challenge on Thursday night when he accepts the Democratic nomination for president will be to make the case that he deserves 4 more years nonetheless. And he needs to do it in a way that exceeds the lofty expectations that come with his reputation as a public speaker, but is grounded enough that Americans don't see his promises as empty. What he now has to propose is there's still hope for change. That's it. Not too late to invest in him for change. And that's a tough sell, said Jonathan Rauch, a guest scholar at the Brookings Institute. Should we be investing in Barack Obama for change, or any leader for that matter? Does any human ruler have the ability to bring about the real change that our world so desperately needs? Man has yet to learn the fundamental lesson that there are some problems that we cannot solve apart from God. The Bible reveals that God has the ultimate bailout plan. We've heard about the bailout plans not only of this administration, but former. God has the ultimate bailout plan for not only our country, but for the entire world. In Matthew 24, we read about things getting worse. Things are going to get worse before it gets better. If it wasn't for God's bailout plan, our world would be completely destroyed because of the foolish choices of our current leaders. In Matthew 24, verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world till this time, nor shall there ever be." In verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." God's plan is the only one that's going to work. God's plan is the only plan that is going to work. He is the only one that can bring about the change in human nature, which he promises to do. When the final elements of that plan are put into place, then, and only then, will our economic woes be fixed, as well as the many, many, many other problems that we are seeing. In the meantime, what do we need to do? In the meantime, what do we need to do? Well, we need to make sure that our own house is in order, not only economically, financially, but also spiritually. Continuing down in the article, it says, according to a senior Obama campaign official, the president plans to lay out forth a new plan that will give Americans a good idea of what a second term of an Obama presidency would mean. The official said the speech will reflect the challenges both the president and the country have faced over the past 4 years, adding that the American people are very understanding of the situation that he walked into. The president plans to make the case while Americans aren't necessarily where they want to be, they're better off than they were when Obama took office. One of Obama's speechwriters, he was quoted here in this article, he's actually a speechwriter for President Clinton, he said that Mr. Obama needs to talk specifically about the accomplishments that he made over the past 4 years. He argued that Obama has been reticent to do so because it's been hard for the average American. It's been hard for the average American to see the accomplishments that Obama made that impacted any of our lives. He's got to make the case that the achievement of the last 4 years are the basis for the policy actions for the next 4 years. That the first 4 years are the foundation for a grand plan. Does President Obama, or any other leader for that matter, have a grand plan? I'm sure he does. I'm sure he does have a grand plan. But is his plan one that will bring about any meaningful, positive change for the average American? Or will his plan bring about changes for the special interest groups, or the voters, or for him personally? Who does he have in mind? Obama, like many leaders, bring about the change that ultimately benefits them, not the people that they serve. It is this selfish leadership that causes difficulties for the average person under their leadership. There's a stark difference between the leadership we see and the leadership that we need. Proverbs 29 talks a little bit about these two differences. The difference between the leadership that we see and the leadership that we need, and at some point we're going to have. Proverbs 29 explains those differences between a righteous ruler and an unrighteous ruler. Beginning in verse 1, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Our current leaders and rulers will soon be destroyed as they continue to fall further and further and further from the laws of God. Dropping down to verse 2, it says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. There will be a time when the righteous will thrive and we will rejoice. However, when the wicked rule, the people groan. Brethren, there's people around this world that are groaning because of the leadership that are running not only our countries, but many of the countries around the world. In verse 4, it talks about, by justice, the king gives a country stability. But those who are greedy tear it down. Again, the stark contrast between what we have and what we need. Hope and change. Hope and change. Have we seen it, or have we seen the greed from our current leaders? Continuing in verse 7 of Proverbs 29, it says, the righteous care about justice for the poor. The wicked have no such concern. Have no such concern. Jesus Christ will rule with righteousness. He will establish justice for all mankind. Has Obama done that? Has he established that justice for all of mankind? Can we expect him, or any other president for that matter, to do it? Dropping all the way down to verse 12 in Proverbs 29, it says, if a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. The corruption of the political systems around the world certainly support the content of this scripture. There is corruption throughout the world. And finally, in verse 25 of Proverbs 29, it says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. We can trust in God and the promises that he has made to establish his kingdom. When? We don't know. But we do know that it is going to take place. A little bit further down in the article, it says, you make a case for what you inherited, what you did, what the successes were, what you encountered along the way, and why the job isn't done. Obama's job is not done, according to this. But in the course of it, taking some real pride in what has been accomplished. Here it talks a little bit about the motivation of why our leaders do what they do. They do it out of pride. They don't do it out of service for the people that they are elected to take care of, that they are elected to lead, that they are elected to take care of. The implicit argument, you may not be entirely crazy about the president, but he's a whole lot better than the other guy. That's the campaign slogan. You may not be crazy about him, but he's a whole lot better than the other guy. What does that say for not only our country, but the rest of this world? And finally, the last thing I had highlighted in this article, it's a message about stay the course. Stay the course, which is really hard because people don't necessarily like the course that we are headed down. We need to keep moving forward. We need real results for your family. Again, these are all Obama's campaign slogans. It says we downgraded. These are the critics talking about Obama. We've downgraded. But what we want to think the downgrading, let me start over. We downgraded, but what we want to think the downgrading was for was a good purpose. If we think our sacrifices are for the larger cause, that our kids are going to be better off in the end, now that's how he appeals to people. This particular article, like I said, was written back in September of 2012. A lot of the political strategists that commented in the article spoke of a need for President Obama to stay the course, despite the fact that many of the people don't really like the course that we're headed down. We know that the current course, as bad as it appears, it's going to get a whole lot worse. It's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. As we approach the return of our true leader in King Jesus Christ, our world is going to decline dramatically. We can read a little bit about that in Luke 21. In Luke 21, beginning in verse 34, this particular section of Scripture speaks to the people, the man, the men, the women that we are going to see as we gradually approach the time of the end. It says in verse 34, "Be careful of your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close in on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." God tells us that our hearts are going to be weighted down. It's going to be weighted down with the anxieties of life. But we are to remain vigilant. We are to pray that we will be able to escape all that is about to happen. Although in this particular scripture, God doesn't necessarily tell us what's going to happen, but in reading that, we can certainly surmise that it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be pleasant. Obama continues to stay the course that he began nearly 5 years ago. The course continues to take us down a path that would no doubt lead to destruction of the entire world had those times not been cut short. We know that the people will continue to decline in moral and ethical behavior. We will see people increasingly turn away from God's ways as we move closer and closer to the time of Christ's second coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is actually the section of Scripture that talks about man. I said that about the previous one, but it's actually this particular section. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. "False accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded," this is quite a list, "lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." It will be these characteristics of man that will lead to some of the other end-time prophecies that we can read about in Luke 21. See, man is going to bring about some of these end-time things, and it's these characteristics that will allow that to happen. In Luke 21, verse 9, it says, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified." That's comforting, because we're hearing of wars and commotions now, but we are told not to be terrified. "For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." If we drop down to verse 16 of that same chapter, it says, "You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." And finally in verse 23, "But woe unto them that are with child and are nursing in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people." These times are no doubt going to test our faith, no doubt going to test our dedication to following God's way of life. Reading the scriptures makes it crystal clear that no government of man is going to create the hope and the change that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to create when he returns to earth. We know that we are here today to worship God and to celebrate a great time of change, a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God. Scripture tells us that earth-shaking trumpet call will announce the most important and exciting event that will ever happen to humanity, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This will be a great climax. It will be a turning point in history. We have experienced the second coming, so to speak, of Barack Obama and all of his administration. Although he has been one of the more detrimental presidents, in my opinion, to our country, he's really only slightly worse than his predecessors and no doubt future leaders to come. and Obama, as Obama was vying to win re-election, it was imperative for him to get American people to believe that he would keep the promises of the Hope and Change from 2008. As part of that Hope and Change, he promised a new kind of politics for Washington. Have we seen it? Maybe we have, but it wasn't a positive change. Obama did not uphold those promises in his first 4 years in office. It was now going to be a challenge for him to make the American people believe that he would do it in the next 4 years. Obama would attempt to get us to believe that the country was in such bad shape when he took over, he just couldn't fix it in 4 years. I need another four. I need another four to get it done. That was part of his slogan. Such bad shape. I just couldn't do it in four. What's Jesus Christ going to inherit? What we see now is nothing like what's going to take place when Jesus Christ inherits the earth. It will no doubt be in much worse shape than what we see now. Jesus Christ will inherit a world that, had it not been for God's intervention, would be completely destroyed. Paul talks about this evil world in Galatians 1. He talks about this evil world in Galatians 1, the world that we really need to be delivered from. In Galatians 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." In the New Testament, this age that is referred to, it's the era between the time of creation, Adam and Eve, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul called it the present evil age. Why? Well, because this age, as we know, is controlled by the god of this world, Satan the devil. We are under the control of the wicked one. Our leaders are under the control of the wicked one, and through Satan's deception, our current rulers and leadership will continue to bring our world to the verge of destruction. Matthew 24, verse 21. Again, we've already gone there, but it says, "Had it not been for God's intervention, this great tribulation, everything would be destroyed." So the question I'll ask again, do we still have hope for real change? If we look to the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets, we can confidently say, yes, there is hope for real change. We know that Jesus Christ will return and take over the leadership of this world. His rule will be perfect, as he will follow the laws of God rather than what we see now, the laws of man. God will shorten the last days for the sake of the elect. The day of the Lord is the time of God's major intervention on the earth. In contrast, this age is Satan's day. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The day of the Lord begins when Christ begins to take back control. And we heard about judgment earlier in a sermon. He will take back control and render judgment on the nations and the leaders that defy God. Obama said that the first term allowed him to lay the framework for the next term. He just laid the framework in the first 4 years. The problem is that the framework he laid is unrighteous. It's in keeping with the laws of man. It's not in keeping with the laws of God. The hope and change that Obama promised us has not come to fruition yet. We have not seen it. Do we have any reason to believe that we are going to, from Obama or any other ruler other than Jesus Christ, our soon coming King? Jesus Christ made promises and laid a framework for leadership during his first earthly ministry. We can be confident that the promises that Christ made, they're going to be honored. We know that he is going to come again. He will have a second term, so to speak. He will return and he will keep the promises that he made. Times will continue to get more difficult, but we can take comfort in the fact that our troubles that we endure now will lead to great joy in the kingdom of God. We must not lose faith. We must not lose heart. 2 Corinthians talks about that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Brethren, we are living in a temporary world. We are under the temporary rule of man. That's encouraging because God promises that Jesus Christ will return at some point to fulfill the Day of Trumpets. When this occurs, we will no longer be ruled by the men that we read about in 2 Timothy, the unrighteous, the covetous, the boasters, and the list goes on and on and on. We know our new ruler and king will work with his people. God tells us how rulers and leaders should take care of their people. One of the best examples for rulers, whether it be Christian ministers, leaders of schools, leaders of corporations, leaders of worlds or nations, who is the example of the perfect leader? We all know that is Jesus Christ. He's been referred to as a servant leader. He's been referred to as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the perfect shepherd. Jesus Christ taught us that a good shepherd is devoted and self-sacrificing. It's not about the pride. It's not about self-service. It's about serving the people that you are taking care of. Stark difference between the good shepherd that takes care of his own sheep and the person that you hire to take care of the sheep. When the sheep stray and you're hired, well, hopefully they come back someday. But if they're your sheep, as Jesus Christ, we are Jesus Christ's sheep, he will take care of us. He will bring us back. He will protect us. We certainly do not see our leaders putting their people before the needs, the desires, and the wants of themselves. We continue to see the selfish politics of Washington that Obama promised to change. Many have lost hope in man, but we cannot lose hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The woes of this world will soon come to an end, and we can take comfort and peace in knowing how Jesus Christ will rule and what joy God has planned for us in his kingdom. Jesus told his disciples, "You know that rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men hold them in subjection, tyrannizing over them." In Ezekiel 34, we'll turn there in just a moment, but in Ezekiel 34, God says the rules of Israel, my shepherds, have been as bad as Gentile despots about advancing and enriching themselves at the expense of their people. He says they acted more like wolves than shepherds, causing suffering rather than relieving suffering. Therefore, God pronounces woe to the shepherds of Israel. In Ezekiel 34, God provides his covenant of peace. His covenant of peace. As we begin to conclude this sermon, I would like to end in Ezekiel 34, where it talks about the great promises, that covenant of peace that we will soon see. So beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 34, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the entire flock?" Our leaders have the responsibility to take care of the entire population, not just those that will bring votes in the next election. Not just those that are in that connected inner circle of their leadership, but everybody, everybody. In verse 3 of Ezekiel 34, it says, "You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. you have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no shepherd searched for them. We are experiencing a great, rapid moral decline. There seems to be no leader that is willing to bring us back to the moral foundations that our country was founded upon. We continue to support such things as gay marriage, abortions, the definition of a family, working in a school and dealing with it all the time. I don't even know what the definition is anymore. We have our children being raised by grandparents, uncles, friends that they call uncles, but we're not really sure who they are. They're being raised by all sorts of different dynamics. The family is declining as we speak. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable." At some point, our shepherds that we see now are going to be held accountable. This is comforting. It's a comforting section of Scripture, because we can rest assured that at some point, when Jesus Christ does return, He's going to take over the leadership. We're not going to have to deal with what we're dealing with now. We should take comfort in that. Yes, things are going to get worse. But as we read earlier, it has to get worse before it gets better. It's kind of like remodeling a house or painting a room. We just redid our floor, and it was a train wreck as we were going through it. It's got to get worse before it looks a little bit better. We're going to have the same thing before Jesus Christ returns. It's going to look worse. The covenant of peace that God has promised, it is going to come to pass. In verse 11, it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for the sheep and look after them." The leaders aren't doing it. He said, "I'm going to do it myself," because he knows the leaders are not going to do it. "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries." In verse 14, "I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel, that will be their grazing ground." In verse 20 of Ezekiel 34, as we begin to conclude, it says, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend to them. He will tend them, and he will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." In verse 25, here it is. "I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of the savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety." Having the opportunity to live in peace and safety, how much of a joy will that be for mankind? I think about how many in this world have never, ever lived feeling safe. We're pretty fortunate in this country. Most days we wake up and we feel safe. Most days. It's getting worse. But how many children around the world, I think of the children, because that's who I work with. Obviously I have my own. But how many children around the world have never woken up a day in their life and felt safe? Brethren, that is going to end. We will no longer be slaves to Satan and his evil ways. God will provide for all of our needs. Brethren, enjoy the remaining time during this Feast of Trumpets, and may we look forward to real hope and change that will only occur when our Savior, Jesus Christ, returns.